Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 25, and let us stand as we begin reading in verse 31. Matthew chapter 25, reading from 31 through the end of the chapter. Set the stage for this once again. The Lord Jesus Christ has been concluding a number of parables that He has spoken about the end of the age and about the final judgment. He had been asked by His disciples back in chapter 24 about the temple, and He had given them His teaching there. And then He had given the parable of the 10 virgins and the parable of the talents. And now He is drawing to a close His teaching on the final judgment by way of an expression that is not quite a parable, but it fits the same type of theme. And so, Matthew 25, beginning at verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on His right hand, Come, you blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will say also to those on his left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, God.
Strictly speaking, as I said, this is not a parable as such, but the Lord Jesus is using the symbol of the sheep and the goats as a parabolic symbol to teach us about the last judgment and what will occur when He returns. Christ is coming to judge the nations. You remember, we saw last week as we talked about the parable of the talents that there is a day of reckoning coming. And though we have a tendency to ignore that, though we have a tendency perhaps to wish that that might not occur, there is a day of reckoning. And that day will come, and the Son of Man will come in His glory. Jesus has already come for the first time, and His coming, and His first coming was for our redemption. The Bible reminds us in Hebrews chapter 9, For as it is appointed to men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. Now the Bible reminds us, tells us, that Christ was only offered once, and for the purpose of bearing the sins of many. But when he comes the second time, separate from this sin-bearing purpose, he will come for the purpose of bringing in the finality of our salvation. His first coming was the coming of humility. Paul reminded the church in Corinth, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." It was his humiliation. We speak about that. We talk about, in fact, the estate of Christ's humiliation in the larger catechism. What was that estate, it asked in question 46. The estate of Christ's humiliation was his low condition, wherein he, for our sakes, emptying himself of his glory, took upon himself the form of a servant, and in his conception and birth, life, death, and after his death until his resurrection. And even after his death, he continued in an estate of humiliation that consisted in his being buried and continuing in the state of the dead and under the power of death until the third day. Now, that was then. What's going to happen is, at his second coming, he will come in glory. He will come for the purpose of bringing judgment. He will come with all of the holy angels of God with him. Scripture talks about this glorious coming of the Son of Man being accompanied by these angels. The Son of Man, Jesus already said in Matthew 13, will send out his angels. They will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And in 2 Thessalonians, Paul said, "And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." Christ is coming. Christ is coming in glory. Christ is coming with the angels of God. Christ is coming to judge. Christ is coming to set up his throne, and he will sit upon that throne of his glory when he comes. His throne is indeed glorious, and it's a throne for judgment. The Bible says here, Jesus says here, that all the nations shall be gathered before him. This is not the Gentiles as opposed to the Jews, even though the word for Gentiles is the same as the word for nations, but it's a statement that all nations on the face of the earth shall be gathered before the throne of the Lamb. Christ is commanded and has commanded his church to make disciples out of all the nations on the face of the earth. And he will hold everyone responsible for all of his actions and for the actions of each nation and their leaders toward the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's something we need to realize. Because there are nations in the world today where being a Christian is forbidden, where being a Christian means that you will be persecuted, sometimes to death or imprisoned, and Christ will hold those nations and their leaders accountable. When he returns, he will judge them for what they have done toward him and toward his people. And so David in Psalm 2 could exhort the kings of the earth by saying, "Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all those who put their trust in him." So all people on earth will appear before the judgment throne of God. All will appear before the throne of Christ, both the righteous and the wicked, and Christ will separate them one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Remember, Jesus uses illustrations that those who were listening to him in his day could readily understand. They knew what it was like for a shepherd to take care of a mixed flock of sheep and of goats together. And they knew how the one would respond and the other would respond differently. Sheep are different from goats. Sheep graze. They They feed on the grass of the pasture. And goats browse. They feed on leaves and practically anything else they can wrap their lips around, I think. They'll eat practically anything that they can find. In the end of the day, when the shepherd would call the sheep and the goats, they would respond in different ways. The sheep would hear the shepherd's call and they would come to him, while the goats would act an awful lot like 2-year-olds that don't want to go to bed. You know what 2-year-olds are like when they don't want to go to bed? And you call them, "Johnny, come here." And Johnny is studiously ignoring you. If I pretend I didn't hear you, then maybe you'll go away. That's how the goats would act toward the shepherd. The sheep would hear, they would come, they would be ready for the shepherd's call. The goats would just ignore the shepherd's voice. And so the shepherd would then separate the sheep from the goats. He's separating the male and female sheep from the male and female goats. And the sheep are placed on his right hand, and the goats are placed on his left hand. The right side denotes that which is good. The sheep are more valuable than goats. They're a symbol of purity because of their white fleece. The goats are placed on the left side, and traditionally, left means sinister, shady, base, evil, and they're not as valuable. Goats in the Bible are often associated with sin and with evil. Think about Leviticus 16, where it says about the high priest, and when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle's meeting, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. That's where the term scapegoat comes from. All the sins are placed upon the goat, and the goat is cast out. This separation of the sheep from the goats continues the things that Jesus has been teaching in his parables over and over again. Remember, as we looked at the parable of the wheat and the tares, we saw that the tares were gathered together to be burned in the fire, but the wheat was gathered together and placed into the barn. In the parable of the dragnet, the angels at the end of the age would separate the righteous from among the wicked, and they would throw the wicked into the fiery furnace. The parable of the wicked vine dressers, we saw that those wicked men would find the vineyard taken away from them and given to another people who would bear the fruit of the kingdom of God. The parable of the wedding feast, we saw that the ones who were not invited, who were invited but did not come, were destroyed, together with that one individual that's singled out here who thought he could enter into the presence of God clothed in his own garments, his own righteousness, rather than wearing the offered righteousness of God, the wedding clothes. In the parable of the 10 virgins, 5 of those foolish girls find the door locked on them, and they beat on it from the outside and are told, "I never knew you." And so there's this separation. The Bible is clear about a separation. Jesus teaches this separation. And it is the height of foolishness for us in our modern day to have churches that teach God will accept everybody without anyone going to hell. And believe it or not, those churches are losing members. The Bible is very clear. There is a separation. The sheep are on the right hand. These sheep have been chosen from eternity. The king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." This is not some afterthought. This is not God coming along at the end of time thinking, "Oops, what am I going to do with all these people? I know, I'll get busy and build a kingdom for them." The Bible says no. From the foundation of the world, God prepared this salvation for His people, and He prepared the kingdom, and He prepared eternity in Christ. for his people. It's the Son of Man who's called the King here. Jesus is the King. The sheep, obviously, are the elect of God. They're the ones for whom Christ died. My Father knows me, he said in John chapter 10, and even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Chosen, blessed from all eternity in Christ. That word blessed and the other word prepared indicate something that God did in the past that continues to be in effect today and throughout all eternity. And so when he says you are blessed, he means that God blessed from all eternity his elect in Christ. And God prepared from the foundation of the world in Christ this wonderful blessing for his people. The proof of their saving faith is seen in the works that flow from such faith. Their works demonstrate the reality of their saving faith. Salvation for the righteous is rooted not in our good works, but in the good pleasure of God the Father in Christ his Son. Don't ever forget that. Don't ever make the mistake of thinking that God somehow is going to look at you because you're a Christian and say, because you're such a nice guy, therefore I will save you. Our salvation is not dependent upon our good works. It is not dependent upon our righteous acts. It is dependent upon God's grace in Christ and Him alone. Not anyone else, not anything else. Good works are the result. They are the fruit that grows from the root of faith. And so these good works are seen in the everyday activities of the saint and saints. And Jesus says to them, I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. Not like that old joke about the fellow that was didn't know people there. Sort of like the car repairman blues that the song is really, really popular where, you know, the guy doesn't really know what's going on, so he gets taken in. That's not what Jesus talks about. When he says being taken in, he's not talking about being taken in. He's talking about being brought in and given hospitality. You don't take them in the wrong sort of way. So I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, you came to me. These daily activities show their faith in Christ and their diligence to serve Him day after day. And notice what the righteous say. They don't say, yes, you're right, we've been keeping score, we know that we did all of these things. No, they say, when did we ever do this? We can't remember this. When did we do it? They're surprised that they did these things for Him. Lord, when did we see you hungry? When did we see you thirsty? When did we see you? When did we do all these things for you? You see, they have not been doing these things for the reward that they will gain from them. That was not their goal. That was not their desire. They have not been doing it for that. They have been doing the things that they did simply for this reason, for the blessing of being able to be of service to Christ, their Savior. No other reason. Not to earn salvation, they've got it already. Not to prove they're better than anyone else, they know they're not. But to serve the King. That's all they wanted to do, was to serve Christ. And Christ identifies himself with his people. The King, Jesus, answers and says, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Christ identifies himself with those who follow him. So that when Paul persecuted believers in Christ, Christ could say to him in Acts chapter 9, you've been persecuting me. And so things done for the followers of Jesus are done to Jesus. Christ's disciples are wonderfully exalted because, think about this, what this parable teaches us is that the world will be judged by God on the way it showed deeds of kindness or withheld deeds of kindness to Christians. That's what it says. That's what it teaches. On the other hand, on the left side are the goats. They are rejected and they are assigned to hell forever. And Jesus says to those on his left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Now, when Jesus goes through and talks about some things, he doesn't single out gross sins. Now, other places in the Bible talks about sin of various kinds, but he doesn't single out gross sins. He doesn't say, "You were a murderer, and you were an adulterer, and you were a drug dealer, and you were homosexual, and you were this, and you were that. Go to hell!" He doesn't say that. Now, he will, but this parable doesn't say that. What this parable says is they're guilty of sins of omission. Those others are sins of commission. You've done those things. These are sins of omission. You failed to do what is right. And that's what the parable singles out in this place. Jesus says to them that their lack of good works toward God's people demonstrates their lack of faith in Christ. And so he says, their everyday activities show this. "I was hungry, you did not feed me. I was thirsty, you did not give me something to drink. I was a stranger, you did not take me in. I was naked, you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, you did not come to me." And they're surprised too. Just like the righteous were surprised and said, "Lord, when would we do these things?" They said, "Lord, when did we not do these things? When did we ever see you hungry or thirsty and so forth and so on and not do these things for you?" They're shocked. When did anybody ever tell us that this was required? And he's going to say, "Inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." Same thing. But in the other aspect, they failed to do. They're judged not by their acts to the poor in general, but to the poor among Christians. It's not the poor in general who are the recipients of these actions by the nations, but the poor in Christ, the ones who are to be helped by the nations, to be helped by the church, to be helped by God's people, the poor in Christ. Now, because they refused to aid the poor among the followers of Christ, they have placed themselves outside the sphere of God's blessings, and they are under the curse of God, and they are cursed from eternity. What if God, wanting to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy, which He had prepared beforehand for glory? The Lord has made all for Himself, Proverbs 16:4 says, yes, even the wicked for the day of doom. So the words cursed and prepared here mean the same thing that blessed and prepared meant earlier. That God, from eternity in the past, had cursed these people and prepared a place of destruction for them. Hell. Hell. They're assigned to hell, which was prepared in advance for the devil and his angels. And there is this final end that's mentioned here. Those on the left hand, these will go away to everlasting punishment. But the other hand, the righteous to eternal life. Now, don't be confused. On the one hand, it talks about everlasting, and on the other hand, it talks about eternal. But in Greek, it's the same word. The same word. And they have the same duration. Just as the eternal blessedness of heaven will never run out, so the eternal punishments of hell will never abate upon the wicked. What's that mean for you? What's that mean for me? It means that one day all nations, corporately as nations, and all individuals individually, that's you and that's me, will stand before the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the judge of the living and the dead. And everyone on the face of the earth who has ever lived will be judged on the basis of his works that are fruit and proof of his faith or lack of faith in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Salvation's totally by faith. Judgments based upon works that are the evidence of faith or the lack of faith. And so, the works that God requires at our hands are to be done to the brethren. It's not the focus of this parable to talk about our works toward the poor in general. It's not the focus of this parable to talk about unbelievers in general. It's the focus of this parable to talk about our works toward the poor among us. That's what's said. Now, there are other criteria when that final judgment comes. The other criteria will be belief in Jesus and obedience to the gospel message. Paul mentions that, and I already read that passage from 2 Thessalonians, when Jesus comes with flaming fire, taking vengeance on those, number one, who do not know God, and number two, on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So those are two other things that God will judge. This parable talks about the fruit that flows from faith or the lack of fruit that flows from a lack of faith. And the outcome of the final judgment is unalterable. It does not change. There's never going to be a period of time where hell runs out and people are admitted to heaven. And praise God, there's never going to be a period of time when heaven runs out and people are cast into hell. It's unalterable, unchangeable. And so that means simply one thing for you and me. You must repent and believe in Jesus Christ now, today, before it is everlastingly too late. You don't know that you've got tomorrow. You don't know that you've got this afternoon. You've got now. You've got now. When the judgment comes, it is and shall be throughout all eternity, at that point, too late. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ is our wonderful King. He is our sovereign Savior. He is the Lord of our lives. And Father, the question for us is, do our lives show that He is Lord? Father, do we demonstrate by the type of lives that we lead, by the things we say, by the acts that we do toward one another, that Christ has redeemed us? Lord, you know that each one of us fails in this area. No matter how diligent we are, no matter how seriously we take this statement, we know that we fail. We know that we sin. We know that only by turning to you is there forgiveness of this also. We thank you for that. But Father, we pray that we would not be of the goats who in a very happy-go-lucky way seem to be proud of ignoring your people. But rather, we would be of your sheep who hear your voice, who respond to you by faith. And Father, who give evidence of that faith by the lives that we lead toward you and toward one another. Bless us in doing good toward each other. For we know that you tell us that by doing that, we are also doing good toward you. And that's what you desire. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.